Thank you, Tim Shaw. Good morning, everybody. Trust everyone is doing well. Am I on? Come in. Kom in, 2 and 2. Swart Valk. Can you hear me? There we go. Lekker. So we're going to continue our study through the book of 1 Peter. And just a quick announcement. We are planning a baptism sometime. And so sometime we're planning it roughly on the 18th of August. It's the Sunday just after the women's conference. And so if God has been speaking to you about baptism, something that you've kind of got a lot of questions around, please come speak to myself or Ben. We'd love to kind of speak to you a little bit about it. We've got 2 or 3 people that are wanting to do the plunge this winter, and so we are happy to help them and to be on this journey that they are on, serving the Lord. And then another quick announcement is that if you've been around at Calvary Chapel for a while, and this is kind of like your home church, I want to encourage you to consider serving the body and being a part of the body. We've got various areas of in the media and in the kids ministry and in the hosting teams and all over the place. And so really want to encourage you, the best way to kind of be a part of the body is to serve. It's kind of like we're all about community, and this is where we rub each other up the wrong way and we get excited about serving the Lord together. And so I really want to encourage you to be a part of that. And so let's get into this text. And so last week, if you remember, God gave us a command and we talked about holiness. He said that you should be holy as I am holy. And if you remember, we took it like this is Peter talking about an Old Testament commandment that has now been transferred into a new covenant reality for us, right? And so we found out that holiness is not really more about, you know, it's not so much about moral perfection or purity, but it's about being set apart just as God is set apart. God is all different and no one is like Him. And you know what? Each one of us believers, we get invited to be in His apartness. We get invited to be different like Him. And then we talked about sanctification. If you remember, this is God's mode and process for us to become holy, right? And we said it's like school. Everybody gets enrolled, but not everybody goes to class. And so the answer is, get to class, right? If you're wondering why we're not pushing through into our relationship with Him, why we're struggling in life struggles and we're not feeling His peace, we're struggling in our marriages and relationships, it's because sometimes we as Christians, we kind of short-circuit the Lord's sanctification process when we do not participate in this process of just being obedient to Him. And so this week, Peter is now going to be talking about being born again. He's carrying on this kind of this topic of what was in the Old Testament has now been transferred into the New Testament spiritual reality. And he talks about being born again. Each one of us have been born again, and this is a spiritual reality. And so if it's hard for us to kind of conceptualize this kind of idea of being born again, don't worry, you're in good company, because Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, he also struggled with this concept, right? And it's an amazing reality for us as Christians, because it changes everything. Being born again changes everything. As unbelievers, they have one reality, and that's a very physical reality, right? But as believers, we've been brought into the reality of being in our physical bodies, but we also have a spiritual reality. Greg kind of touched on that this morning with the analogy of the slave. He'd been free for 10 years, right? And he just never knew about it. I mean, the document was here in his pocket. He could have walked away from the cotton fields, you know? But it just wasn't a reality in his mind. And so in this way, Peter is actually going to remind his friends in Asia Minor that are suffering, by the way. And he's going to remind them of 4 Old Testament principles that the kingdom or the nation of Israel had a physical reality of, but now has been transferred into a spiritual reality in the new covenant that we have in Christ Jesus. And so this text starts off and he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, there we have it again, not of the corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of man is the flowers of the grass. The grass withers and its flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which was by the gospel was preached to you. And let's pray as we get into this. Lord, we want to ask that you would speak into our hearts. Lord, we do not want to be like the slave, Lord, that walks around without the reality of your spoken word over us. You've made a covenant with a new generation of people, and it's a covenant of your blood. It's signed, it's done, and it's finished, and it's completed. You declared it from the cross. It is finished. And Lord, us as Christians, we do not want to be transformed by our physical realities, but we want to be transformed and changed by our spiritual reality. And so I pray for many of us, Lord, this morning, would you open up our eyes, and may you help us to see these four principles that we have today. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 23, we're going to be jumping a little bit around the text this morning because Peter, I don't know, for some reason, he just doesn't say it like it should be. No, I'm just, I can't say it like that. But Peter says in verse 23, you have been born again. And he said it the last time in verse 3 in chapter 20, in chapter 1. And he says that the reality of, in verse 22, which means that our souls have been purified, right? God has washed every believer clean by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we remember in verse 18, he said this was not some cheap exchange. It didn't happen by, you know, by some worldly currency. He didn't say it was from silver or by gold, but he said by the precious blood of Jesus. And so God gave up his sinless son in order for us to be washed clean. And we know that 1 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says that he who knew no sin has become sin for us, that we should become the righteousness of God. And then Peter says how this happened. And firstly, he says, this is the first phrase of the of that section in verse 21. It says that it first started by, since you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, right? And this is necessary. Every one of us, every one of them that he's writing to, needed to obey the truth of the gospel. They needed to receive the gospel and see that they are sinners in need of saving and that they had a Savior through Jesus Christ. And this is the requirement today, even though Satan, if we look at the world around us, we'd all agree that he's blurred the lines between moral absolutes. You know, everybody today has kind of got some kind of idea of what is morally wrong or what is right, you know. And so everybody doesn't know that they're accountable to God and accountable to his rules and to his law. John 14, verse 6, Jesus made it very clear about this obeying the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so that's Jesus saying that there is only one way. And so this idea is that they needed to obey the truth of the gospel. Secondly, Peter then tells them that this spiritual birth, this new birth, happened through two means. Two ways. He says in verse 22, firstly, it's through the Spirit. And then in verse 23, it says it's through the Word of God. We see these two kind of important kind of aspects of the gospel being coming together. And it's God's Word that what reveals this truth. It's God's Word that proclaims the truth of the gospel so that we can hear it, right? And then it's God's Spirit that convicts us of the truth. And then amazingly and miraculously, God's Spirit creates a new man within everybody that believes the gospel. It's called regeneration, and everyone has been born again. 2 Corinthians 5 says that we become new creations. And so we see these two are very necessary for our new birth. And so this is the first Old Testament principle that has now been transferred into a new covenant reality. And that is that in the Old Testament, the law was external, and everybody that obeyed it would die, right? If you tried to obey it, you would die because it was impossible to obey, right? But this new covenant principle, reality, spiritual reality, is that it's no longer an external law, it's an internal law, and it brings life to us, right? And so it's by his Spirit and that it becomes internal and we makes us alive. In 2 Corinthians 3, we read, it says, "For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." And this is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies through Ezekiel 11 and Jeremiah 31. If you remember, "I will create in him a new spirit. I will give him a new heart. I will take the heart of stone out and give him a heart of flesh," right? And so this is the Lord's doing. Verse 23 then says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed." Not by a corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Now, Peter paints this awesome picture. And I like pictures. I don't know. It helps me to understand these. But Peter kind of like tells us that in order for you to be born physically in your first birth, you needed two parents, right? Peter's helping us on a little bit of a biology, you know, kind of lesson over here. We're going to save you on the birds and the bees and those kind of things. But man's seed leads to death, right? It's corruptible, right? But in order for us to be born again spiritually, we also need two parents. And he's just revealed it. It's through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God, right? And it's through this new birth that we have a new nature that becomes incorruptible. And this is an awesome reality for us because we can be dying on the outside, but alive and kicking well on the inside. Truly. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16 says, Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day by the presence of His Holy Spirit that is in each one of us. Remind yourself, I don't know, I'm 40, I'm not as old as some of you, but sometimes when you get out of the bed and you've run around with the kids the previous day and you're thinking, jeepers, this body is getting old, right? Just remind yourself, you can be old on the outside, but you're alive and kicking well on the inside, right? Our spiritual man can be alive and doing very, very well. Now, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, and this is important because we can't kind of just jump over the instruction that Peter gives us in verse 22. You know, some of us were kind of wondering, when's he going to come to this instruction that says, "In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Now, in short, I want to just tell you, this is why Peter's telling us that we need two parents. We need one, the Word of God, and we need the Spirit, because in order to love like Peter wants us to love, and he actually uses the two love, Greek love words there. He uses phileo, which is the sincere brotherly love, and then he uses the other love with the pure heart, the love one another fervently with a pure heart. That's the agape love, right? And so he says we need both of those, and we need God's Spirit to be able to do that. Because if we're going to do it in the flesh, it's going to break, and it's going to be from the flesh, right? And so it would be impossible for us to obey this command if not through the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus says in the second greatest commandment, when they asked him, what is the greatest commandment? What did Jesus say to them? He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second one is like that, love your neighbor as yourself." I think it's profound because, you know, the day and age that we live in, if you asked everybody, what is the greatest commandment, they'll tell you to love yourself these days. You know, and the favorite word that everybody's throwing around is that I work for a narcissistic boss, you know, or you don't understand, I'm married to a narcissistic husband, you know what I mean? And I want to just tell us, we are all narcissistic. It's because we love ourselves, right? And so we need the Holy Spirit to be able to not get this mixed up, and so that we can love God before all others and then love others like we love ourselves. And so Galatians 5 shows us that this is actually the outworking of God's Holy Spirit when he tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he says, against these things, such things, there is no law. This kind of love is supernatural and doesn't come from man, and it must come from the Holy Spirit, and it's sincere and from a pure heart. Now, Peter is asking us to build community with the sincere love, right? But if we build community out of our first birth, that is from the flesh, it will fail. Whatever is born of the flesh is destined to die and fade away. This is why mankind can't keep this world and civilization from falling apart, because it's based on human flesh and human desires. And so it might be, like he's saying over here, it might be beautiful for a season. It might bear fruit and have flowers, and it might be beautiful, right? There might be some sense to it that it is nice, but it's fading. The successfulness is going to fade away like flowers and grass fade in the field, right? And so in order to build God's spiritual community, it needs to be based on our second birth, the birth of His, through His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And so we need to walk by the Spirit. And we read these topics of walking in the Spirit in Galatians 5, Romans 10. It's so essential for us as Christians to walk by the Spirit, right? And so now there is another reality that's going on over here. And so many of us, we've lost our parents. And the reality in our first birth through our physical parents is that our parents don't live forever, right? But in our spiritual birth, our spiritual parents live on forever. God's Spirit dwells within us, and God's law always instructs us. Verse 24 tells us, He lives and it abides forever. And that's why Peter quotes this Isaiah 40, which says, "All grass, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." And so this is one of the great attributes of the word of God. I don't know if you remember, but in the beginning of the year, we always go through our three pillars. And the first one is of the word of God. And we normally look at one of the attributes. It's authority or its sufficiency. And here's another attribute that goes on, the enduring ability of God's word. And so Guzik writes this. He says, "The word of the Lord certainly has endured. It has survived centuries of manual transcription, of persecution, of ever-changing philosophies, of all kinds of critics, of neglect, both in the pulpit and in the pew, of doubt and disbelief, and still the word of the Lord endures forever." He also records of how in AD 303, the Roman emperor, and his name is difficult to pronounce, but Diocletian, right, he says he demanded that every copy of the scriptures be destroyed and burnt, right? And obviously he failed it. But 25 years later, the Roman Emperor Constantine commissioned a scholar named Eusebius to prepare 50 copies of the Bible at the Romans' expense. It's incredible. And so this preserving of the Bible, so 1,000 times over, the death knell of the Bible has been sounded. The funeral procession has been formed. The inscription cut out on the tombstone and committal has been read, but somehow the corpse never stays put. This is the word of God. And so Peter, actually, the most important aspect of what he's pointing to is this enduring aspect of the word, that it gives life, it gives, it has life, and it nourishes. We read in Hebrews 4 verse 12, about how the word of the Lord is living and it's active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, right? And so, as for the Lord's spiritual children, we never outgrow the need for God's word. It never becomes enough for us. And no matter how old we are as Christians, we never outgrow this. And so in chapter 2, we get into this. In the first verse, it says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Jumping first to verse 2, we'll come back with all the bad attributes. We'll deal with those just now. But it says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Right? And so, our spiritual man needs to be fed by the word of God, and so that our new nature may be healthy. And so this analogy that Peter tells us over here says that we should crave the pure milk of God's word just like a baby would crave his mother's milk. And if you've ever had children, you know how they get when they're just a few months old and they want mother's milk. They will cry and they will make sure that you know all about it. But he calls it a pure milk over here, right? Which means that it's unadulterated, uncorrupted. It's free from its impurities, right? And so whether we are old in the faith, whether we are young in the faith, What Peter is saying is that you need the pure milk of God's word in order for you to grow, right? So it needs to be straight up, no additives, no preservatives, no colorants, no sweeteners, nothing like that, just the pure milk of God's word. I just want to tell you, I know we can be gluten intolerant physically, we can love the 2% milk in your physical life, right? But when it comes to God's word, you can't be a 2%er. You can't have fat-free milk, right? You can't be spiritually vegan. You cannot have that. Nobody can be spiritually vegan when it comes to God's word. You need to have it as it comes to you in the New King James Version. Just joking. Just kidding. I remember growing up, my parents had we had dairy farmer friends. And for a season of our lives, this dairy farmer would drop off 5 liters of milk at our house early in the morning after the... And so for my brother and I and my other siblings, we had quite a lot of milk to get through, right? And so we started off real strong, I'll just tell you. But in the end, we were handing it over to the neighbors. But my mom, for an incentive for us to get through all of this milk, because we knew tomorrow morning another 5 liters is coming, right? She would get us a massive tin of Nesquik. You know that chocolate milk? Hassi milk, right? Right? And we would just be able to have as many cups of milk as we wanted. And my brother and I, we did well, man. We did liters of milk. I mean, I think we got like these huge cups of milk and we put scoops of Nesquik and it was a huge mistake, right? Because if my mother ran out of Nesquik or she forgot to buy, we just wouldn't want to drink the milk anymore. You know? We'd lost our appetite for the real thing, right? We wanted the sweeter Nesquik milk. And was the problem is that so when it wasn't there, we didn't want it. And so many Christians today, we live off chocolate milk, right? We live off 2% or no fat, right? We live off Christian entertainment or 5-minute feel-good messages with a little bit of the word like tucked in there, right? And Peter's saying is that if you're going through trials and tribulations, and even if you're not, you need, in order to grow, you need the full cream word of God, the pure word of God, right? No matter how old we are, no matter how young Christian are, we need it. And so I wanted to challenge us today. I wanted to challenge us this next week, right? Feed your spiritual man at least 2 chapters of the Bible every day. Do it. Who's with me? Come on. And so this is the challenge for us. As we want to grow, we need to be in God's word. Now, Peter actually points out that our desire for God's word is actually hindered by these attributes that we read in verse 1. He says, malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And I thought, I don't need to talk about this morning because none of us struggle with that kind of stuff. So we're just going to jump to verse 3. No, but malice is about wickedness and all evil towards others, right? General evil towards others, wishing evil upon others. All deceit is craftiness and deception. And the problem is when we have those two things in our hearts, what does it lead to? Hypocrisy. We've got to cover that stuff up so we get super fake. We know how to do it well, right? Two-faced fakeness and lack of integrity. Then there's envy in there. Jealousy, wishing that we had stuff that other people had, right? Covetousness in there also. All evil speaking, divisive speaking, slandering and other gossiping that is definitely not in our congregation. These things cling to us like wet clothing, right? And this is why Peter says over here, he says, you need to lay these things aside. And that Greek language is actually take off the garment. We know from the letters of Paul, Paul says that we have to take off the old man and put on the new man. And so this is really important because if we're not reading God's word, what's happening? We're getting conformed, right? Romans 12 verse 2 tells us that if we're just letting our old man, you know, take control of our lives, it means that the world is influencing us. We're getting conformed, but we need God's word to transform us from the inside out. And that's what God's word does. And so we need to be laying aside these attitudes. And we need to be asking the Holy Spirit inside of us, are any of these attitudes in me? Test our hearts to be able to ask ourselves, are these things in me? Then we get to verse 4. It says, coming to him a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God. Now he's speaking about Jesus. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so the first Old Testament principle that has been transferred into the new covenant reality in our life, spiritual reality, was that of God's word being in our hearts and his spirit being in our lives, right? The second Old Testament principle that has now been transferred into spiritual reality is this, the picture of the temple. The Old Testament temple was one that was built of stone, right? The disciples looked at it and said, look how marvelous these stones are. Look how gorgeous and amazing the temple looks. And Jesus said, well, not one stone will stay. After AD 70, it was all destroyed, right? And so the reality is that that physical temple has been destroyed, but Jesus said, in 3 days, I will raise it up, which meant that his body was raised. And he poured out his spirit upon believers that became not just dead stones and blocks popped on top of one another, but spiritual living stones that have become the church of Jesus Christ. And the important part is that we are connected to one another. And that's a cool encouragement to these individuals, is because they're in suffering mode. And if you're ever in suffering mode, you kind of want to isolate yourself. You want to lick your wounds all by yourself. And what Peter's saying is that, remember, you are connected to the body of God. And that's God's design, is that we're meant to be encouraging one another like this. And so he also points out that Jesus Christ is this cornerstone. We come and he is the foundation of the church. We read this in Ephesians 2:2 about how we all as believers are being built up into this body, right? And so it goes on in verse 6. It says, therefore it is also contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, something that is chosen by God, Jesus Christ, that has been chosen and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. And therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. And so Peter actually quotes three Old Testament texts, Isaiah 28, Psalm 118, and Isaiah 8 over there. But the picture is that as we've been told through this, through the proclamation of the gospel, through the word of God, is that everyone, even us here today, when we hear the gospel, we have an opportunity to either obey the gospel and come into the reality of it and come into relationship with him, or otherwise we reject the gospel truth. And what Jesus and what Peter is telling us over here is that Jesus was the stone on the building site of his building plans, right? And the idea is that Jesus was a stone that was planted there, right? And for those that hear the truth, they see the stone as precious and they see where it belongs in their lives. But to those that do not receive the truth, they see the stone as just something that is holding up productivity in their lives and in the structures that they are building. And so they stumble over the stone and then it becomes an offense to them and through their disobedience. That's why it says over there, they stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed, right? Now, we come to this third principle. So each one of us, by the way, didn't finish it off there. Each one of us have become a temple of the Lord. We know that song, did you know that your body is a temple, right? That we have now, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit is within us. It's no longer a place that is located in one location. That's why there's Christians all over the world now. We come now then to this third Old Testament principle that has now been transferred into a new covenant spiritual reality. And this is the priesthood. It says in verse 5 over there, it says that everybody, every believer has become a holy priesthood that offers spiritual sacrifices. Now, we need to understand a little bit of the Jewish and the Israel history is that not everybody could be priests. You needed to be of the Levite kind of blood group, right? You needed to be of the bloodline of the Levites to be priests and to be able to offer sacrifices. And so this was a great honor and a great privilege, right? But now in Hebrews 7, we get verses like this that tells us, all of us, that we are the priesthood of all believers. We have now been elevated and promoted to priesthood. And as priests, we also perform priestly duties, which he says over there, the spiritual sacrifices. And what are these spiritual sacrifices? And then just quickly, I'm going to look at three of these that you and I can perform every day. Every day, as priests of this temple that God has given you with his Holy Spirit, we can perform these priesthood duties. And the first one is prayer. The first one is that we get this as Levites, they were responsible for praying, lifting up the concerns of Israel towards God. And so as us believers, now we have been ushered into the same relationship in which we can pray. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17, we know it. Pray without ceasing, right? We are welcomed into communication with the Lord. The second one quickly is praises. Certain Levites, we know the Kohathites and all those guys, they were given their priestly duties to write worship songs and to sing, right? And here we don't even, it doesn't even matter if you can keep a note or you can keep a beat, that we are welcome to worship and praise God with our lips. Hebrews 13 verse 15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continue offer to God a sacrifice of praise and the fruit of our lips that openly profess his name. Each one of us, we get to pray and to worship God every day of our lives. And the third one is maybe the most important one, is that not everybody in the nation of Israel could offer sacrifices to God. You had to take your lamb or your doves or your flower offering, and you had to take it to the temple, and then the Levites would then offer it on your behalf, right? But here in the new covenant spiritual reality, each one of us get to offer a sacrifice. And you know what Romans 12 verse 1 tells us? That our acceptable offering is our own bodies. We get onto the altar ourselves. He says, present yourselves as living sacrifices. And I always make this joke, so if you've heard it thousands of times, just laugh with me. He says, the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep on jumping off the altar. They normally killed the lamb before they put it on the altar. That dead sacrifice can't jump off the altar. But for us that are living sacrifices, we tend to jump off the altar. And so we spoke a little bit about this last week, is that this is our duty of submission to God's law in this process of sanctification. That's why we said it was like school. You know, we've got to get to class. We've got to participate in God's work of sanctification. And this is our priesthood duty of putting up our lives on the altar of God's altar, and to take up our crosses and follow him. Verse 9 then goes on, and we'll finish off over here. We're still good for time. But you are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now a people of God, who had now not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. If you notice, he's using that language from Hosea, which the prophet quoted, that you were once were not a people, but God had chosen your people. And so this fourth principle that we look at is that this Old Testament reality or physical reality, now coming a new covenant spiritual reality, is that we as believers, we get all the benefits of what Israel had of being a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, and all of these things. These things get transferred to us as the church. We become God's chosen people. And this is precious. If you imagine, if you're going through suffering and persecution in Asia Minor, and this letter comes to you, and you're feeling neglected and rejected by society, and you know what Peter writes? Don't worry, you're a chosen nation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a peculiar people that has been chosen for God's purpose, right? This is a huge encouragement. But I say it gently because we gotta say it's not that the nation, all the benefits of the nation of Israel has now God has rejected Israel, right? And now we've just received all of those transferred onto us. No, this is God has finished dealing with Israel for a time being, and now his focus is just on the church. And so all of these benefits have been placed onto us, right? We know from our study through the book of Daniel, you know it very well, Daniel chapter 9, there's still a 70th week of Israel that is still meant to be folding out any moment now. You know, we can expect it, you know. The 70th week. But Peter here then tells us they've got this great privilege and this purpose of being called this holy nation, this royal priesthood. He says that they may proclaim the praises of him who are called out of darkness and into a marvelous light. And I just want to kind of rant a little bit in a way, because the church of God is to proclaim that they have been taken out of darkness and into light, right? And somebody sent me an interview of a very progressive pastor this last week that was, enabling and kind of encouraging all of this LGBTQ agendas and all of this. And us as a church, that we've got to be able to be all inclusive and all of these kind of things. And I think, and then I read this text that we proclaim that we've been taken out of darkness and into light. And we learn from the scriptures that we have nothing to do with the works of darkness, except we expose them, right? And so for us as a church, and for us as the church chosen by God, is that we cannot condone the works of darkness, because we're proclaiming that we've been taken out of darkness and we've been brought into this marvelous light, right? And so Peter says that this proclamation, or this, some translations can say it's almost like a publication, right? It's not just a proclamation, but it's a publication of these things. And so in many ways, we are doing it with our mouths, but then he's going to get into these verses following up over here, how to live in the world, how to be submitted to a government that is corrupt, how to submit to masters, how do we do husbanding and wiving together. All of these things that we're going to get to, right, is not just the proclamation part of it, but how our lives proclaim how we've been taken out of darkness and into the glorious and marvelous light. And so this is what Peter leaves us with this morning, is that these four Old Testament principles that have now been transferred into a new covenant spiritual reality with it, that we are the new temple of God, right? Living stones that have been brought to Jesus Christ, our cornerstone in which we get to live. We get to live in alignment like that cornerstone is. We get to align ourselves with him. We're also reminded that we are priests in this home. And we're also reminded now in this fourth one, let me just say it right over here. This fourth Old Testament principle is that we've been transferred, is that we've become God's holy people, his chosen nation. And so let's pray together as we come to the communion table. And so, Father God, we praise you for your word this morning, and we thank you for this encouragement. Lord, I pray for every one of us that are going through tough times, or we've gone through tough times, or we can see where we might be entering into one, Lord. Lord, whether it's illness, whether it's struggling with our children, Lord Jesus, whether it's just in our job setup, Lord Jesus. Lord, we are in need of your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we are encouraged this morning that, Lord, we are not alone, but your Spirit dwells within us. We are your temple, Lord. You are building us up, Lord, and you have added us to a people. Lord, we are also a priesthood in which we are able to worship you. And Jesus, you are our high priest. We do that through you. Jesus, we are also a nation, and you've got a purpose for us. We proclaim the goodness of the gospel,
that we've been taken out of darkness and into your glorious light, Lord Jesus. Thank you that we have your word and your spirit dwelling within each one of us, encouraging us and instructing us. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage your believers today. And as we come into this communion time, I pray that we would take your broken body, the symbols of your broken body and your blood spilled for us, and that we would, Lord Jesus, live in this covenant with you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.